So what we started last week is going back almost like an overview of things in the Old Testament. And we started with Adam and noticed that Adam in the New Testament is called the first Adam and Jesus Christ is called the last Adam, and thought, you know, there are types associated with Adam that reflect a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we looked at that last week, and to me it's a very interesting study to see that comparison, and then also the contrast in what Jesus Christ has done to repair the damage to all of creation as a result of Adam's disobedience. So now we'll continue studying Old Testament typology and look at the lives of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. And note that we're going to see a lot of things here that are, again, typical of Jesus Christ in Abel and the house of Israel in Cain. Genesis chapter 4 is where we're going to be. But, you know, one of the things to keep in mind, when you see such strong connections between Adam, for instance, and Jesus Christ, and now Abel and Jesus Christ, these are not incidental. They are very much the nature of the man, Abel, very much a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see that, you recognize in Scripture that though these books have names associated with them oftentimes that are indicative of the man God used to pen the words, for instance, in these first five books, Moses, when you get to books like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, those names are indicative of the men that actually use the instrument to record the words. Over and above that, there was somebody that was giving them instruction on what to write. And when you see those strong connections like we're going to see today, you realize that God had his hand on this from the beginning to the end. So when we profess God's words, we're not just saying that because we're in church and we call this a holy Bible and these God's words. We say it because that's what these really are. It's interesting that we sang the song today, The Wonderful Words of Life, because they really are wonderful, and we're going to see a lot of that today. Let's read Genesis chapter 4 a little bit and get our minds on these two men. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said what Eloise said, I don't know. When she first started talking, I don't know. I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. It's interesting when the perpetrator of the crime gets punished for the crime he committed, somehow or another it's worse than the person that he committed the crime against. My punishment is greater than I can bear. Well, what about your brother? Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare a son. He builded a city, called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Now, in this passage, you simply think for a moment that you're reading about two brothers, and that now that sin is in the earth because of Adam's transgression, it has somehow just come to pass that brothers don't get along, so we have things like sibling rivalry we talk about. And Cain got upset with his brother because God showed his brother more favor than he showed him, so he killed him. And go on to the next, you know, and now he built a city. And you just go on from there and kind of think, well, there you go, so there you go. But there's a lot in this this event and in the brothers' lives that would help us. For instance, Abel, as I've said, is a type of Christ. Cain killing Abel, therefore, is a type of Jesus' crucifixion by the Jews, right? If Abel is like Christ, then the man that killed him is like the men that were responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to look at a lot of things. You want to put a ribbon here because you're going to go back and forth. You want to put a piece of paper here, something, so you can get back to this passage. Because what we're going to do now is start examining some of these comparisons. Look in Matthew chapter 23. When you read Matthew chapter 23, you may be scratching your head why God would accuse the Pharisees of his day for the death of Abel, until you realize that Abel is such a strong type of Christ, he is making the connection for you. Matthew chapter 23. Look at verse 34 and 35. Jesus, of course, is having he's scolding these Pharisees and these scribes. And he says to them, wherefore, in Matthew 23:34, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. And you read about that in the book of Acts. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Zacharias, the son of Berechias, is slain in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 21. It's right before the captivity of Judah. That whole span of righteous men being killed by wicked men, he says, I'm putting all that blood on you guys. And so it really ties that this death by Cain is a foreshadowing of the death of Jesus Christ and of these other righteous men throughout the time, prophets that preached, and the comparison of Abel, a righteous man, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at some things. For instance, and let's just make a couple of comments before we do. Coming back to Genesis chapter 4, it is interesting, we recognize in verse 2, that Abel is a shepherd. He's a keeper of sheep. Cain is a farmer. He's a tiller of the ground. But notice, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. The first of these two men to bring an offering was Cain, which indicates that there is a natural tendency in men to be religious as it concerns their understanding of God. He's bringing this offering to the Lord. Obviously, there's something wrong because the Lord didn't have respect to his offering. Then Abel, verse 4, he also brought the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. You know, when he says that he brings the firstling of his flock, you know it's a lamb. When he brings the fat thereof, you understand, like you see in the other sacrifices of the Old Testament, this lamb is intended to be sacrificed. And you might be asking yourself the question, why would he think to do a thing like that? And the answer is this. In chapter 3, after Adam and Eve had sinned and they were cursed, and or they received the curses, like the ground was going to bring forth thorns and thistles and so forth, the Lord had to do something. They were covered in fig leaves. They had covered themselves, their own nakedness. But in verse 21, Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. In order to get those skins off the animals had to die. The blood was shed. You know, it's interesting. This is just a complete side note. Eve was tempted to eat of the fruit of the tree because she said it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. It's interesting that when a person has been pronounced wise, worldly, with a college education, they give them a parchment that's called a diploma, and they call it a what? A sheepskin. It's not really sheepskin, right? But they call it that, which is interesting because the kind of animal then, right, that was killed for its skin would be a lamb. It's a sheep. And he used that to clothe them. It's a foreshadowing of, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. All right, so Abel is aware that when God wanted to hide the nakedness of his parents because of their sin, blood was shed from an innocent animal, from a lamb. So he brings the firstling of his flock, and notice the fat thereof. The idea is he's going to make that as a sacrifice to the Lord. And the Lord, in verse 4, had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So going in now, Abel and Jesus, we're showing typology, were both shepherds. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10, I am the what? Good shepherd. There you go. It's okay. The nice thing about Sunday school is I don't have to be the only one talking. Jesus, John chapter 10, I'm the good shepherd. And what did he say to the people? You're my sheep. All right. Abel was a keeper of sheep. So they're both shepherds. Both of them presented a lamb as a sacrifice. Abel, this firstling of the flock with the fat thereof, Jesus Christ himself, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. I'm going to be a little bit like and. Just take two words, stick them together, and make one word. Instead of spot and blemish, just splot. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, by the way. So both of them offer a lamb as a sacrifice. Turn to John chapter 15. How did Cain feel toward Abel? I mean, we're all about feelings these days. Did he love him? No. Did he hate him? Yeah, he hated him. He hated him. God showed him favor and didn't show favor. So John chapter 15, verse 25. You know, Jesus Christ, those people he came to see, those Jews. I've not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he said. These were my brethren. If you've done this unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. How did they feel toward Jesus Christ? John chapter 15, verse 25. This cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that it is written in their law. They hated me. Did Cain have a legitimate cause of hatred against Abel? No, Abel didn't do anything to him. And did Israel have a legitimate cause of hatred against Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. He came to do, literally, to do good for them. And they hated me, as the Bible says, without a cause. They're, Abel and Jesus Christ are very much alike in their relationship to their brethren. In Matthew chapter 27, we see why it was, if you didn't already know, why it was that the Jews prosecuted or wanted Jesus Christ prosecuted with a capital crime so that he could be crucified. It wasn't that he did anything wrong. Even Pilate at his judgment, he just said, I find no fault in this man at all. None. Herod, he couldn't find any fault in him. What was the problem then? And Pilate knew what it was. What was the problem then? Matthew chapter 27, verse 18. Verse 17 for the context. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. You know, wrath, see, anger is cruel, and let's see, wrath is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Joseph didn't, Jesus Christ didn't, Moses didn't. That's what got them. And you know what ultimately was under Cain's skin? God had respect to his offering and not to mine. He envied him. And that's who is able to stand before envy. That's why Jesus Christ was crucified. That's why Cain killed Abel. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. You know, when God came to Cain, Hebrews chapter 11, he came to Cain. He said, hey, where is Abel? You know, when the Lord asks you a question, he doesn't need to hear your answer because he already knows. Where's Abel? Thy brother. I don't know. So, among other things, he's a liar. You don't know where he is, huh? Okay. And the Lord said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Hebrews chapter 11. In other words, he's dead, but he's not dead in the sense that his voice is still speaking. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, what? Yet speaketh. So that sacrifice has had a continual voice. It had a voice to God in that it was crying unto him from the ground, but it's also a voice that this sacrifice, this shed blood of an innocent lamb, is the correct offering before God, is the acceptable offering before God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. In verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 12, Paul is starting out, ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God and so forth. Verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that, what's the next word? Speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood, right, cries out from the ground, he being dead yet speaketh. And the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ still speaks and speaks better things of Abel. He sacrificed a lamb, the firstling of his flock. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed and shed his blood. And you know what? We were out, many of us, on the seawall yesterday. And you know what? The blood of Jesus Christ still speaking. Salvation by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beautiful. Beautiful. What a strong, great type. And notice the Lord will always make it clear. They are similar, Abel and Jesus Christ, but only in type. Jesus Christ's sacrifice better than Abel's. Right? Better than Abel's. All right, so they both offered excellent offerings, both of them speaking still. And both of these offerings were accepted by the Lord. Back to Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible says in verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So there was something better, both in the offering, that is in Abel's offering, and also in what he offered. Both of those were better. A more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was, look at that next word, righteous. Recently we were in Idaho, preaching there in Meridian at Treasure Valley Baptist Church. And I was talking to Pastor DeMichael on one of our trips up there in the past. And, you know, there's a great discussion among Bible believers about dispensations in the Bible. And because we use the word dispensation, already we have created the grounds for an argument, because you're trying to read in the Bible where it says, and this is the next dispensation, and you don't read that. All right, so what typically comes up is there's an argument about whether salvation in the Old Testament is the same as salvation in the New Testament. And as Tony and I were discussing, and as I was discussing with Pastor DeMichael up there, by using the word salvation to have this discussion, you've already created somewhat of a problem, because the mindset of people today about salvation is the shed blood of Jesus Christ at Calvary and being born again. The word that you read in the Old Testament, and the word that should be discussed in these matters, is the word righteous or righteousness. See here it says, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Oh, that's good. So Lot was considered a righteous man, and you read that in Peter. And Noah considered a righteous man. All right, so here's the deal. This is what Pastor DeMichael said, and it's really, really good. God imputes righteousness to a man when he does by faith what God wants him to do. That's really good. God imputes righteousness to a man when he does by faith what God wants him to do, or what God tells him to do. So in the New Testament, God tells you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. When you do, God imputes righteousness to you. In this case, in verse 4, Abel, by faith, offered this sacrifice. And God said about him in the New Testament, he was righteous. He was righteous. That was a witness, and God testifying of his gifts. That's a tremendous thing, because the testimony in the Bible about Cain is going to be very different than that. Okay? Jesus Christ, of course, is righteousness. And Abel was righteous in that they are similar, and both of their offerings were accepted. They obtained witness that they were righteous. You see that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Look in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. We know from our relationship to Jesus Christ and from the testimony of the Bible that he is righteous. He is our righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, but even at his crucifixion, that sacrifice was a testimony of his righteousness. So Luke chapter 23, verse 46, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. It was the testimony of the sacrifice that Abel gave and that Jesus Christ gave that was evidence to those who were there. That was a righteous man. So great, great strength in the typology, right? So much foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Cain, a very different creature. Cain is a very, very different creature than this. Let's just notice something now as we get into the study of Cain from the New Testament. And then we'll be back here in Genesis chapter 4. Look with me in 1 John 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. What I really love about the Bible is that its cross-references are what instruct us in its truths better than anything. It is the best commentary on itself. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. You might look at verse 11 for a context. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. But there are very big difference between these two men. When Cain brings this fruit of the ground, there's something already wrong with the man. Do you understand? There's something already of a self-righteousness. This is the plague of Israel, is their self-righteousness. And that was the plague of Cain. He brought his sacrifice, but God, knowing his heart, he testifies to you, that guy was wicked. That guy was wicked. When Cain offers that sacrifice, you're going to see some problems with it as we go back to Genesis chapter 4, but you got to know the heart of the man. Look in Jude. You're in 1 John. You got 2 John, 3 John, and Jude right before the book of Revelation. Since you're in that vicinity, look what the Bible says in verse 11, Jude 11. Verse 10 for the context, Jude 10, these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. So Cain's a very carnal man. He's a very natural man. He's a very, like an animal. In the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam and for reward, and perished in the gainsay of Kore. Kore challenged Moses out there in the wilderness, right, for authority. Balaam tried to curse Israel for Balak. And the way of Cain slew his brother. So he is not a good man. On your way back to Genesis chapter 11, stop in John chapter 8 just a moment, because this is going to give you a great reflection in John chapter 8 and a comparison to why Cain is such a strong type of the Jews, the house of Israel, that were responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, Jesus Christ has gotten into a discussion with the Pharisees. This discussion takes up most of the chapter. This all follows them bringing that woman, remember, taken in adultery, and let him that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her, okay? So these Pharisees, they all leave, and then there's some Pharisees that are around there after this, and they're contending with Jesus Christ and making all kinds of false accusations. And here's what he said in verse 44, John chapter 8, verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, that's Cain, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, where is your brother? I don't know. He speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. And he says to the Jews that are there, you're of your father the devil, and pins that murderer and that lie, Cain, on these guys. So when he gets to Matthew chapter 23 and he says, this whole thing that's getting ready to happen, that's on you. That's on you. Whew. So you see the strong connection. So Cain and Israel then are very similar. Both of them refuse the lamb. I mean, the Lord said in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 4, you go back there, Genesis chapter 6, verse 4. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 6, did I say 6, 4, 4, 6, whatever, 4, 6. The Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? You know what that is? Bring the right sacrifice. You know what the sacrifice of the wicked is, according to Proverbs? It's an abomination. Where they bring that with a wicked mind. So Cain had problems on the inside already, but they bring that thing, and that's why he says, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Those Pharisees didn't rule over the sin that was in them. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We're not in bondage to anything, any man. Yeah, they were. They were in bondage to sin, and Jesus told them that. And sure enough, they followed the determinate counsel of God and slew Jesus Christ. They were responsible for that. So it's very much like what's going on here. But both of them refused the Lamb. Both of them very self-righteous. So the Bible says about Israel, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Okay? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. We'll go with ours. We'll go with ours. Cain was like that, and those Pharisees were like that. Both of them, Israel and Cain, attempted to find acceptance with God by their works rather than by faith. What did Hebrews say about Abel when he made that offering? What were the first two words of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4? Do you remember? By faith, Abel. By faith. Look in Romans 9. Romans chapter 9. By faith, Abel believed that if I offer the sacrifice of this innocent lamb, God will find me righteous. He did. Cain believed if I offer the fruit of my labor, my works from the ground, I will find acceptance with God. He didn't. Israel is just the same. Hebrews chapter 9. I did say Romans. I just wanted to see if you were awake. Romans chapter 9, look at verse 31. Romans chapter 9, verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Verse 32, wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and the rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Cain said, this is the fruit of my labor. These are my works, just like Israel saying here in Romans chapter 9. God said, I don't find that acceptable. You're going to come to me by faith. And so Israel was rejected because of this. In Romans chapter 9, Cain was rejected because of what he did in the Old Testament. Both were rejected. Both slew their brother. You're in Romans. Go over to Acts chapter 5. Just notice that when Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 5, he knows who to hold responsible for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ when he's speaking to this audience of chief priests and scribes and Pharisees. All right, Acts chapter 5, look at verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Well, actually, Pilate was one that ordered his death, right? The soldiers were the ones that killed him. But because they're the ones that set it up and they're the ones that wanted him dead, Peter says it's on you. Same way with Cain, both of them. On your way back to Genesis, stop in Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 9. This is amazing what you're going to see here. Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 9. You understand, when you study what we're studying, if you don't draw the type too tight, but you do make the comparison, you learn a lot about why things that are going on today are going on. You'll see here in just a second. Jeremiah chapter 24, look at verse 9. And I will deliver them to be removed. This is speaking of Judah. I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. So they're going to be dispersed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt, and a, what's the next word? Curse in all places whither I shall, what are the next two words? Drive them. Go to Genesis chapter 4. A curse dispersed whither I shall drive them. Genesis chapter 4, look at verse 11. To Cain the Lord said, now art thou, what's the next word? Cursed from the earth. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned and the Lord pronounced the curses, he said to Adam, the ground is cursed. He said to Cain, you're cursed. That is not a good deal. That is not a good deal. And he said the same thing to Israel. I'm going to drive you out, and you're going to be a curse. A curse. Genesis chapter 4, verse 12, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. So the ground is barren for him. He was a tiller of the ground. But now he's not going to be able to. He plants and it's going to be destroyed. God promised Israel in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 34 and 35, if you don't follow what I'm showing you to do, if you don't walk in the way of my righteousness, I'm going to withhold the rain, your ground, your crops will be destroyed. Same thing. Both of them were driven out. Verse 14, Cain said, thou hast driven me out this day. It's the same word you saw in Jeremiah 24, 9. Drove him out. Do you know, in 70 AD, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Titus the Roman came into Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, leveled it, not a stone upon another. And those Jews were run out of there, and they did not return until the last part of the 19th century and the 20th century. And of course, at some point, they have statehood. But I mean, they were out of there for a long, 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 long time, just like he said. Genesis chapter 4, verse 15, the Lord said unto him, you know, he said, if people find me, they're going to kill me. He says, I'm a fugitive and a vagabond, by the way, in verse 14. I tell you, if you go to Europe and you do a tour, some of y'all have been on tours maybe in Europe and you've seen major cities, a lot of those tours will take you to a place called the Jewish Quarter. In verse 17 of Genesis chapter 4, when Cain leaves, he's no longer a farmer, he goes to a city. And when those Jews were dispersed out of Israel, they went to cities. It's where you find them. I mean, I realize that back in Israel now, they have the kibbutz and their those farming communities, but they all went to the cities, and you find in those cities, when you're on a tour, the Jewish quarter, where all of them lived. And fugitive and vagabonds, they're scattered worldwide. Russia, Spain, Ukraine, many of the places in Europe, United States of America, right? They're all over, fugitive and vagabond on the earth. And he says here in verse 14 at the end, I ask you to go to verse 15, but I'll show you this first. In verse 14 at the end, it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. You ask yourself the question, why is it that Israel keeps getting persecuted everywhere they go? That's this. Cain said, this is what's going to happen to me, and I'm telling you, it is a foreshadowing of what was going to happen to Israel for the death, burial, and resurrection, I mean, for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said in verse 15, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold, and the Lord set a mark upon Cain. Isn't it interesting? Every time there's getting ready to be a purge, they mark those Jews. And during the Holocaust, it was the Star of David. But guess what happens to the country that does it? When Nebuchadnezzar did it to Israel, bang, the Lord got him. Germany did it to Israel, bang, the Lord got him. And that's what happens. Lest any finding him should kill him. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod. He knew his wife. She conceived, builded a city. Both of them are avenged against their attackers by the Lord. Both dwell in cities. You know, it's a phenomenal thing. When you take this little story, you're thinking, oh, it's just brother got mad, his brother killed him. It's a whole lot more than that. It is a complete foreshadowing in this one chapter to let you know what's fixing to come. And it does, just like he laid it out. Remarkable book. Remarkable foreshadowing. And I hope it's been a blessing to you to study it today. Father, thank you today for an opportunity to open the book. We appreciate so much you leading us to an understanding of your scripture that helps us to appreciate even more and more what it is we're reading when we read your words. We help us to be faithful students and stewards of your words for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.